I'd like for you to locate your Bibles and turn with me. If you're using a book, turn with me in the books that we provided in the seats. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, found on page 1248. Philippians chapter 2, page 1248. We're continuing through our look at the book of Philippians last time we were together, which is a couple weeks ago. And we kind of looked at the theme verse of the book of Philippians, and that is given to us in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Paul here is giving us kind of a sub-theme, if you will, that we see in the book of Philippians, and that is that Paul understood that there was at least a little bit of conflict going on in the church. He actually mentions people by name in chapter 4 and encourages the church to come alongside these people to live in unity. So with that kind of background, again, perhaps seeing verse 27 as the verse that maybe best summarizes the book of Philippians, let's read the first few verses of Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and compassion, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If you continue looking on, we come there in verse 5 to perhaps the best description of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have in all the epistles. But that will be a topic for another day, hopefully in a couple of weeks. What I want to do this morning is something a little bit different, because I think Paul does something a little bit different here. What Paul does, and it's the only time in Scripture he does this, as far as I can tell, he puts together four conditional clauses. Now, for those of you that have forgotten your second grade grammar lessons, conditional clauses are little phrases that start with the word if, or maybe sometimes since. And so Paul puts four of these together. Let me just read them for you again. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and compassion. And then Paul gets to one of his major themes that we have in the book of Philippians. That is the idea of unity. He pleads with them to live this way, live these four things out, so that his joy might be made complete as he sees them being united. And so we're going to look at these four conditional phrases, recognizing that Paul is using these as a source of their unity, which then is to become a source of his joy. So if we kind of connect these things together, I think we can understand that these four things are probably sources of joy. Encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and compassion. Now, although the Greek word truly is if here, some scholars believe that because Paul is laying these out as true statements, that you just as easily put the word since there is encouragement in Christ, or because there is encouragement in Christ, because there is participation in the Spirit, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Because Paul was clearly laying these out as statements of fact. Because of these things are true, I want you to live this way. And part of that was unity. Part of that was joy. So what I want to pursue with you this morning is the fact that joy in Jesus is a gift that needs to be nurtured and applied. Again, these four things were the source of unity of the people, which led to Paul's joy. So I think we could say that these things are principles that would lead to our joy if we learn to understand them and apply them. We need to recognize, of course, that these are primary marks of the Christian life. Paul laid these out as true facts, true motivations for them to live a life that, if you go back to verse 21, chapter 1, verse 27, as marks of being able to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. These are true marks of the Christian life. So we're going to look at them one by one. There's an old poem that was in a donut shop that says this: as you travel through life, friend, whatever may be your goal, keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. And so what I want us to think about this morning is the idea that we need to learn to treasure more and more what we have in Jesus. It's easy for us sometimes to get inundated by things of the world and, you know, certain things that we would like to have in the world we don't have. And because we focus on those things, we don't treasure the treasure that we have in Jesus. So I hope this morning to be able to use these four things to be able to help you see how Jesus can encourage you and how these things encourage Paul. And so that these things would help us to understand more of his life, his blessings to us. Jesus, we have to understand that Jesus encourages his people by giving him his presence, his peace, his power, and his promises. David Paulson, in his book Take Heart, reminds us that we kind of live in a society that thinks that really not much of anything matters. Everything comes and goes. But my friends, these four things matter because these are eternal. They are founded in Jesus Christ. They are mentioned in his word. So let's look at these. The first one is that for your joy to be, your joy is made fuller by applying the encouragement that you have in Christ. By applying the encouragement that you have in Christ. Again, you could translate this: since there is encouragement in Christ, or because there is encouragement in Christ, live in unity, live in joy. And so that's what Paul is saying here. So how do we summarize the encouragement that we have in Jesus? How would you summarize it? Well, we probably can't. But what I'd like to do this morning is to just give you some of the names or titles of Jesus. And I'm going to give them to you slowly. And after each one, I want you to take a moment to think about that character quality of Jesus, that name or that blessing that he brings. Think about it for a moment. And then utter up a prayer of thanks. I'm going to start by giving the I am statements of Jesus recorded for us in the Gospel of John. And I want you to think about the I am statement. I'll give you a short time. Think about it. And then if you're able to give thanks for that aspect of Jesus' ministry to us. I recognize that some of you may not be able to give thanks for all of these things that we're going to mention here. The seven I am statements and some of the other titles given to Jesus. And I would encourage, if you find a hard time giving thanks for these things, I want you to ask yourself, is my heart truly embittered? Am I really able to live in harmony and joy and peace with Jesus? I recognize some of you may not be able to give thanks for these things. And if that's you, I would ask you to seek some help. There's lots of people here that would be able to counsel and encourage you. But the first one that we have that we're going to give is the I am statements of Jesus, is that Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. Jesus is your sustenance. Jesus is a blessing to you because he's the bread of life. Give thanks for the fact that Jesus is the bread of life. The second one that we have is that Jesus is the light of the world in John 8:12. He said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness. Jesus is the one that enlightens us. He gives light. He gives guidance to our lives. Can you give thanks that Jesus is the light of the world? In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. And the idea is that Jesus is the gateway that we come into to find pasture, to find sustenance, to find joy, to find peace. Jesus is the door. He's the door. He's the gateway to God. The next one is that Jesus says that I am the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How are you experiencing the reality of the good shepherd in your life? In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. You see, in Jesus, there's life. There's life the way God wanted it to be. You see, we are alive in Jesus and because of Jesus. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are a spiritual being now. And you have life in him. Life the way God meant it to be. The next one is in John 14:10. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Can you give thanks that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? And the last one of the I am statements is that Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. We are the vine. And just as the sap of the vine runs out from the vine and comes into the branches, so the life of Jesus is to flow through us. I have a friend one time that had a small grape arbor, and he was mowing his lawn and he accidentally got too close to the grape arbor and cut off one of the vines. Didn't think anything about it. A couple of hours later, he went back to the backyard to do some other work, and he noticed that the ground for quite a ways around was all wet. He thought, well, this is strange. It's not early morning. It can't be dew. It's not rained. It can't be rain. It was the sap of the vine that was supposed to flow into the branches, the very life of Jesus flowing into us. But because he had cut the vine, the ground was all wet. That's the sap. That's the life of Jesus that he makes available to you. My friends, are you cherishing the idea that Jesus is the true vine? Let me give you a few of the other titles of Jesus. He's the bright morning star. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He is the second Adam. He is the head of a whole new race of people, the people that belong to God because of Jesus. He's the second Adam. He is the shepherd and guardian of your souls. My friends, is there encouragement in Jesus? I think you have to say, yes, there is. And are you living in that encouragement of Jesus? If there's any encouragement in Jesus, change your life is basically what Paul is saying. Think about the encouragement that you have in Jesus and rejoice in these things. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He gives us three more. So there is encouragement in Jesus. Therefore, live in unity, live in joy. And it's an important time for us to think about this idea of unity as we're moving forward through the chapter. We'll come back to it a couple more times. Or through the book, we'll come back to it a couple more times. Because we're kind of living in exciting times. As you know, we have a pastoral search committee out there. And we don't know the results of that. But we believe that because there's encouragement of Jesus, the result of that is going to be marvelous for us. Because there's encouragement in Jesus. Second thing that I wanted to share with you is that there, your joy is made fuller by applying the consolation of love. Now, the Greek word here means it's a combination of two Greek words. It's the idea of speech alongside, a speech coming alongside. Now, some scholars, Sinclair Ferguson, others, John MacArthur, like to put his love in there. It's not in the Greek, but it certainly is legitimate. So it's like the idea that if there's any comfort from his love, because he's certainly pointing to Christ, but it's not in the Greek. So whether Paul was referring to the love of Jesus, which you need to take great consolation in that, or if he's referring to the love that we have for each other, we need to take great consolation in that as well. But it's the speech that comes alongside is kind of what the word means. And it's the idea that Jesus and you can come alongside one another with encouraging words. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If you're struggling in your soul, the things that we've talked about, the encouragement of Jesus, I would encourage you to come along, find somebody to come alongside and remind you of the truth. Remind you of the wealth that we have in Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 50, speaking about our Lord Jesus, it tells us that the Lord God awakens me morning by morning to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciples so that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. You see, if you're weary, Jesus wants to come alongside and encourage you. And one of the ways that he may easily and often does that is he encourages you through other people. So if you're weary, look to Jesus. Find encouragement and help from one another. In Psalm 94:19, it says this: when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Are you overwhelmed with anxious thoughts at the present time? God's consolations, they thrill your soul. Are you focusing on those? You see, your joy can be made fuller by applying the consolation of love. The love that Jesus has for his people. But I think also we have to include the love that we have for one another. Because Jesus told us that we're to love one another. And by loving one another, the whole world would know that you are a follower of Christ. So we need to recognize and apply the fact that there's encouragement in Jesus, that there's consolation of love in his love and the love that we have for one another. The third thing I want to share with you today is that your joy can be made full by applying the participation in the Spirit. Now, the word that's used here is probably the second most well-known English word of the Greek word. The Greek word is koinonia. Probably only behind agape. The word koinonia is well known in America. There's churches that are known by it. Koinonia fellowship, things like that. It just means fellowship. It means sharing with one another. It means participating in each other's lives. It's often translated fellowship. Here our translation uses the word participation. My friends, how are you participating in the life of the Spirit? In the life of the Spirit. How are you participating in that? It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? It's a marvelous thing. Are you participating in the love of the Spirit? If you have your Bibles open, if you don't, I want you to follow me. And if you have your Bibles open, just turn to the front of your Bible, just to the next book. So you have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. So just the next book, right before the book of Philippians, for those of you that are not quite as familiar with the layout of the Bible. So you've got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We need to pay attention to this idea of the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Boys and girls, have you ever grieved your parents? When have you ever grieved them? It's when you do things that they don't want you to do, when you disobey them. And so the Bible says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Your fellowship with the Holy Spirit is going to be marred, tainted, if you're doing things that grieve Him. Now look at the context of Ephesians 4:30. The whole context is with the way that we treat each other. Which is speak truth to each other in verse 25. We're not to be angry with each other in verse 26. We're no longer steal, but rather labor in verse 28. We're to speak kind words to one another in verse 29. In verse 31, we're to put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Verse 32, we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted. When we're not those things to each other, when we're not kind to one another, when we're not tenderhearted, when we're not forgiving each other, that's when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. My friends, are there people in this room that you have difficulty being reconciled with them? Do you need help in being reconciled to people? Because you see, when we don't treat people the way Jesus wants us to treat them, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If you need help in being reconciled to people, please seek one of the elders out. Let me just share with you some of the participation that we have together in the Spirit. We participate in Jesus' love because of the Spirit. We participate in Jesus' forgiveness. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We participate in His help in our weakness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we can come to Him in our weakness and find grace to help in time of need. We participate in the life of Christ. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we participate in the fact that of future hope because of the Spirit. These are just a few things that we share together with the Spirit. And because of the Spirit, we share them together. So the encouragement in Christ, the consolation of love, the participation in the Spirit, life in the Spirit. And the last one is that your joy is made full by applying compassion, by applying the compassion. The Greek word here is, as you probably would guess, the Greek word is the word for bowels, in essence. And the idea behind it was that the ancient people, ancient Greek language, thought that was the bowels that carried the emotions of tenderness and kindness. And so we're to apply this idea of compassion. It's the idea of affection and compassion that we have in Jesus. It's really the testimony of the Christian church. The love that people have for one another. One of the most amazing things in history to me is the fact that when Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, there was never a Roman Empire who tried, a Roman emperor who tried to turn the church back to the pagan ways, except for one man. Christianity had so gripped the Mediterranean area, the Roman Empire, that there was not a single Roman emperor who tried to turn Christianity back to the pagan ways, except for one man. That's how much Christianity had spread and began to influence the world. The one man is known as Julian. We call him today Julian the Apostate. I'm sure he didn't choose those words, but we call him Julian the Apostate. Julian the Apostate hated Christianity and wanted to turn Roman people back to the worship of the pagan gods. And so Christians were known as atheists because they did not worship the pantheon of gods. They swore allegiance to one God. And because they did not honor all the pagan, the Roman pagan gods, they were called atheists. This is what Julian Apostate said about the Christian church. Why do we pagan leaders not observe that it is the atheists, the Christians, why do we pagan leaders not observe that it is the Christians' benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and their pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism? It's their way of life, their love, that caused Christianity to flourish and prosper, so much so that he was the only emperor that tried to turn Rome back to the pagan ways. He also said this about the atheists, about this, the Christians. They support not only their own poor, but ours as well. Love, hospitality, compassion has been the mark of the church for decades upon decades. My friends, how are you applying the compassion of Jesus in your life? How are you meditating upon it? How are you passing it on to other people? Dirk Willems was imprisoned in the Netherlands because he was a Christian. And in 1569, he was able to escape from prison. The jailer realized that his escape and was chasing after him. And Willems came to a frozen over dike and just ran across it. The man that was chasing him, the jailer, was a larger man, and he went across the frozen dike and fell into the frozen waters. Dirk Willems could have been a free man. But he heard the cries of the jailer and went back and pulled him out of the freezing water. He was rearrested and burned at the stake. My friends, if God can give such love, such devotion, such compassion to the enemies of Christianity, can he not do that in our midst? Can he not allow his compassion to flow through us, through you, to other people in this room? You see, we need to rejoice in the compassion, the love, the affection that we can have for one another because of Jesus. So, do you want to live in unity and joy? I think you need to apply these three things. Think deeply and learn how to experience the encouragement that there is in Jesus. To think deeply and apply the consolation of love that we have. The love from God, the love that we have towards each other. Think deeply about the fellowship, the joining together that we have with the Spirit and with one another because of the Spirit. And to think of the affection and compassion that Jesus pours into our hearts so that we can share with other people. My friends, do you want your joy to be made complete? Do you want unity to be a real and thriving thing in our midst? And recognize the encouragement of Jesus, the comfort of his love, the participation in the life of the Spirit, and the affection and compassion that Jesus gives and that we can share with one another. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to worship you, and we thank you for these marks, if you will, that Paul gives us of the life that you desire for your people. God, you know our needs. You know which ones among us are struggling, which ones among us are living in the joy of Jesus. I pray that you would help us to come alongside one another and to build up one another, and that we could rejoice together in the encouragement that we have in Jesus, in the consolation that we have in love, his love and our love for each other, and the fellowship that we have with the Spirit, that help us to rejoice that we partake of the very life of Jesus. And Lord, help us to love and to be encouraged and to pass on to other people the affection and compassion that you have for us. Thank you, God. May you grant us deeper unity. May you grant us to have the fullness of joy. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.